It is again my privilege to welcome you to our broadcast today, and I do so, as always, in the name of Jesus Christ, my Lord, anticipating the leadership of He, the Holy Spirit, as a matter of fact, praying for that leadership, knowing that except the Lord intervene, nothing can be accomplished from this. If this is no more than a venture into fleshly efforts at religion, then it will come to naught either in me or in you as you listen. Rather, we desire that He, the Holy Spirit, would be in evidence in both cases. That is, that He would empower what I have to say, and that He would enable the hearing of the Word of God. And this we are reminded of, that Jesus said, "He that hath an ear, let him hear." And again, that refrain is there in the book of Revelation as well as in the ministry, earthly ministry, of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is my desire to set forth the pure Word of God. I have no desire to insert a philosophical viewpoint, my opinion, or anything else that might be of human origin. It is rather that I would declare unto you, again, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, that which is illuminated to us by Him of the Word of God. And for that reason, I dare not drift. I dare not invent. I rather take the things as they lay in that context of the Word of God and endeavor to preach it unto you. I bring to you good news that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I'm going to talk to you a little bit about the darkness that preceded the declaration of victory, but nevertheless, it has been accomplished. Jesus has been crucified. He suffered and died in the stead of undeserving sinners such as me, and He has arisen and claimed life from the dead, and He did that for we who are found in Him, who believe on Him, who come unto Him. And so it is that Paul would say, "I'm crucified with Christ," meaning quite simply that he died as Christ died. "But nevertheless I live." Now he says, "I am alive." And yet he says, "The life which I live in the flesh, it's not I. It is Christ that liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God." And so that thought being there, that good news is that it has been accomplished, that it is a living thing that has taken place. It's not a deal that God struck with men in the sense of, "Well, you do this, I'll do that." It is not of fleshly abilities to attain to. It is all of grace. It is of mercy. It is of that which God has done, not we ourselves. And so all who come unto the Lord will ultimately confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that salvation is of the Lord, and that it is all, not one thing left out that is not accomplished by the grace of God. And so we point you to the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world, the substitute, who suffered and died in the behalf of sinners, who was offered and who offered himself. He was not only the priest who made the offering, he was the sacrifice. And even now, he is our risen high priest. He has accomplished salvation for all those who will call upon him. And may the Lord enable you to do just that, to flee to him for mercy. Dare not trust yourself. There's too much at stake. Your eternity is what is at stake. So fall upon his mercy. Thrust yourself upon him and trust in him fully for that which he alone can do. Now, as I said, I want to take you today to a dark place as far as the events recorded for us in the Word of God. I'm going to read to you a brief passage of Scripture from the end of Mark chapter 14. And this, of course, the trial has already begun. Jesus has been arrested. He has been brought before the high priest, and they have already begun to spit on him, to beat him, and to ridicule and to mock him, and to move in that direction of ultimately seeing him crucified. And while that is taking place, one zealous apostle, namely Peter, is going to experience the darkest hour of his life. In Mark chapter 14, verse 66, we read, "And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, And thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And the maid, and a maid, saw him again, and began to say to them that stood by, This is one of them. And he denied it again. And a little after that, they that stood by said again to Peter, Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. And he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom you speak. And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. And may God bless the reading of his word, and may we understand it as his inspired word preserved for us unto this hour. Peter's denial and the effect on him and on our Lord, and the lessons to be learned by all who will live faithfully before the Lord, is our subject for today. And this denial, it is important that we do study it, that we recognize the significance of it, the placement of it, the reason it is preserved for us in the Word of God, and how we are to apply what we learn there in our own lives. It is pointless merely to relate a story. We must see that which was intended by the divine preservation of this truth to us. So it is that we might know that we have an identity with Peter in denying Christ, and that we might watch that we fall not into temptation. It had just been a short time before this, as our Lord had prayed and sweat great drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane, that Peter was one of those that just couldn't stay awake. But he told him after that to watch. Those he spoke to, he said, watch that you fall not into temptation. So the gospel writers, all of them, include the account of Peter denying our Lord. And from this we gather that it is important that we rightly divide the word of truth. And in so saying, I would have you to understand very clearly that this matter of the four Gospels, and while not every event in the life of Christ is covered in all of them, some are in one, some are in two, some are in three, some are in all. This is one of the things that is in all of them. And so the emphasis as to where it fits in that Christ the King is denied, that the work of Christ is held in contempt, that Christ as the Son of Man is denied by a man, and Christ as the Son of God is denied. That's sort of the themes of each of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so it's important that we see that. Now, it's also important here that we rightly divide the word of truth in this way, that we do not stand in judgment of Peter's. Our denials may have been more subtle, but our denials nevertheless. So we are to be reminded of, Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence you are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence you are digged. That's Isaiah 51:1. And in so saying this, we may think, well, wait a minute, I never did what Peter did and all like that. No, ours is a little more subtle. The opportunities missed to acknowledge Christ, or the times when we might have asserted, I am a believer, and therefore I cannot condone what you ask, or to be able to respond in a proper way. Not to mention those things that are just overt denials. Well, I don't want to talk about being a Christian. I might get embarrassed, or you might embarrass somebody else, or whatever else it might be. Whatever you give precedence to over the acknowledgement of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life constitutes a denial of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just that simple. And so while ours may be more subtle, it is that which we must necessarily guard against. Now, with that being said, we would understand that purpose was in view, and that Peter was here being qualified to preach, as he did less than 2 months later at Pentecost. Lessons began with the call to become a fisher of men, but a huge lesson awaited. It started out as Jesus walked along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and the call was extended to Peter, and he followed him. And now, here it is at a time, most crucial moment in the history of mankind, that Jesus Christ is about to be crucified, and we see where Peter is at that point. So we would note the drastic and tragic difference between Peter and Judas. Not that we should look to technical details, but to the difference that is made by the grace of God. Judas betrayed Christ. Peter denied Christ. You say, well, one's as bad as the other. Not so, because in the one, there was the evidence of the grace of God. Judas, on the other hand, was called the son of perdition. And so we should never lose sight of the fact that repentance is the gift of God, and that the same grace that enabled Peter to declare, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, gave him the ability to go out and weep bitterly. Now, Judas lamented what he had done, but not to the depth. And it was not godly repentance. It was not godly sorrow. It was the frustration of terrible failure and the recognition of his plight. There was no repentance to be found in Judas. So now, we would look, first of all, and I want to look at this thing in three ways. First of all, the account, and then secondly, the anatomy, and then thirdly, to look at the aftermath of what took place here. And so, we don't want to tarry long here, but the account of denial, and we are challenged in this point to self-examination. Verse 54 of John chapter 14 tells us that Peter followed afar off. As Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. And so we see where Peter was. And we understand that while he had followed afar off, John had sort of worked it out that, because he knew some people, and John worked it out so Peter could get a closer view, and so he could get in there to see more about what was going on. But we note that while attempting to blend in, he was noticed by this maid. And she says, well, you were with him. And there comes the first denial. He says, I don't know what you're talking about. And you can almost, we see this thing here that he's wanting to be unnoticed. He wants to know. He's curious, maybe nosy. We don't know exactly what was going through his mind, because at this point, the Lord has left him to himself. And you say, well, why would he do that? He leaves him to himself so that he might discover his own limitations. And what he is going to discover is that he will just, a little maid comes up to him, a little girl, young girl, and says to him, well, you were with him. And, you know, I don't know what you're talking about. I have no idea what you're talking about. And so he moved back out into the porch, and perhaps he was trying to leave. But the same maid or another spoke to others in his hearing. This is one of them. And the second denial, and Matthew said, and again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. So now he said, I don't know what you're talking about, me being with him. And now it's going to go even deeper. I don't even know him. I don't know this man. And now, attention now had been drawn to him, and he was becoming increasingly uncomfortable and desperate. Now, surely you are, because yours is the dialect of the Galileans. They knew that they were Galileans, and even in the small country there of Palestine, and that area to the north was the Galileans, and it's amazed me that sometimes I can pick up as the little state of West Virginia, and I am able to detect people who are from the northern part of the state and those who are from the southern part of the state, and me sort of being in the central part of the state. And sometimes I think, well, wait a minute, do we really live in the same state? It just really sounds like that there's a different dialect, there's a different accent. And this certainly was noticeable among them. They were clearly recognized by others as being Galileans. And so when he says, yours is just like them, you're talking like them, and all like that. And then at this third denial, he began to curse and to swear and declare, I know not the man. Now, he may have reverted to profanity and cursing as thought by some, or may he have simply called down a curse upon himself, such as, and this is interesting that we could even analyze this, because the thought of cursing to us, it always means that you're using foul language, using the Lord's name in vain and all of this. But it may have been simply that he called down a curse upon himself, such as one, and I've heard people say, may God strike me dead if I'm lying. That is to engage in language that is totally unfitting, and it's inconsistent to say the very least. But in any event, at that point, the confirmation came, because we read that the cock crowed and Peter remembered. When he had denied that third time, the second time the cock crew. And so that never was there such a horrible sound in the ears of Peter. And I'm satisfied that throughout his lost lifetime, every time he heard a rooster crow, this memory came back to him. That time when he heard it, and it was the confirmation of what Jesus had said he would do and what he had literally done. He had slipped into the depths of his depravity and had denied the very Lord who was getting ready to go to the cross and suffer and die in his behalf to deliver him from sin. Now, having looked at that, and we'll say more, because as we think upon these things, we understand that denial is something that I may deny something because I know it's not so. But when I deny something and deny a truth and deny that which is true about me, then it is there in the annals of sin, and denial then becomes just like sin. It is a progressive situation. And notice that there is a progression in the denials of Peter here. We could say the denial of Peter, which is all three things, or the denials, we could use the plural and say, well, there's three times that he does it here, but there's significance to each of the three. It could have just been said, well, three times Peter denied and reported it, but it gives us the details. And so because we have the details, then we can say something about those. And so the first is, I don't know and don't understand. A plain lie. Because he did know. Judas was moved by profit, and Peter was moved by pride and self-preservation. That is to say that when they were arrested, and there was a reason that Peter is free at this point, that he was not arrested with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because John records for us in the garden, that the incident in the garden, when they come to arrest him, he said, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said, "I am." That word, that phrase, "I am," is a name of God. I am him. If that's who you're looking for. I am he. And so at that point, they all fell back. And they asked him again, "Whom seeking?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he said, "I'm he. You let these go." And so they were set free. He was going in their stead, as well as for all who would ever call upon his name. And so Peter's was a fear now of being found out, perhaps, and prosecuted. So he's not thinking about Jesus' words. He's not trusting Jesus' words in that sense. So that's just pure, the cowardice comes out, the thought of self-preservation, and that's all I'm going to be concerned about. So he doesn't remember that Jesus said, "Let these go," and believe that Jesus' word was sufficient to keep him from being arrested. Was it a matter of shame at what he saw? Oh my, I've been really exalting Christ. I have pledged my allegiance to him, and I have made the statement that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So now how can it be that you're being treated like this? These people are beating you and you're not doing a thing. You're not resisting. You are accepting it. You are receiving it as he must. And yet, was Peter looking at it and say, "Whoa, this is, you're not the king. You're not acting like the king that I believe that you are, that you're not rising up to defeat these people." And there was thus missing the strength he had known a little earlier in the garden, because he swung the sword. He tried to defend the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he's saying, "I don't know what you're talking about." The second, he denied being one of them. We note that the denial here went not only to him, but to all with which he had had to do. So he doesn't just deny the Lord. He denies the other disciples, denies that he had anything to do with them. And so these were the Lord's people. They were his chosen ones. And so it is when we deny, we not only deny that, but we deny the testimony of all our Christian brothers and sisters. And so it's important that we recognize that it's just not that simple. And so he is more pressured here. And we note that pride fights back even harder. He is now more deeply entangled in the lie. "I've gone this far. I don't know what you're talking about. So I've got to get specific." And he is drawn down to the specific. It's not just that he's going to deny understanding. That would just be kind of, "I don't know what you're talking about," and move on. But he couldn't, and they wouldn't leave him alone. It just kept coming, you see. And sin does it. Sin's going to find you out. And so he is more deeply entangled now. He's more pressured. But it was the design all along that he should do what he was going to do, because he had to learn this about himself. And so he said, this is quite simply, I don't know. And therefore, surely thou art one of them, and thy speech. But he began to curse and swear, "I know not this man whom you speak of." And this, when he is finally brought thus to that third, the second denied being one of them. Now the third, "I know not this man." The reaction is like that of a cornered animal, and he vehemently strikes out. There is no perceived threat, but he was on his own against the world. You talk like them, you must be one of them. And the awful reminder came that the cock crowed. And so when we look then at what Peter has gone through, we realize the depths to which man will go to preserve himself, to protect his pride, to justify himself, to rationalize his behaviors, to do all of these things. And it's just simply unacceptable. But as we look at the aftermath of denial, understand this, the tendency is in us all. Peter was declared from the beginning to be a man of strength. Thou art Peter, which being interpreted is a stone. He walked on water. Didn't make it far, but he did. He stood firm in the garden. He later exhibited God-given boldness to preach the gospel without fear. Peter was indeed a powerful witness to the gospel in the times that followed. But he remembered. And unsatisfied that he remembered being loved and was reminded that he was still loved. And this that he was now about to go through, and we have different descriptions that from the four accounts, but he went out and he wept bitterly. In this account, he just said when he thought thereon, he wept. When he realized what he had done. And in Luke's account, he said quite simply this matter of repentance, the agony of soul at the awfulness of sin. David would confess, against thee and thee only have I sinned. A permanent memory etched there by the love of Christ. And Luke says, and the Lord looked on him. Just as Peter completed his denial, the Lord turned and looked on him. And someone says, ooh. But there Jesus saw. Peter knew that Jesus had seen to the very depths, that knew exactly what he had done, had felt the pangs of that sin that he was going to die for, and had realized that this the Lord had completely exposed him and made him take a look at himself. The world takes this from the so-called Christian experience. Yet to come was the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And so in realizing what Christ was doing for him while he was denying his Lord, the fact that Peter walked softly with regard to the Lord thereafter, and no doubt he was extremely grateful. He was bold to declare all that he denied that night. Peter had learned, it's not me, it cannot be me, I have no ability within myself. And my friend, I will tell you this, that you left to yourself will stand and adamantly and completely and finally deny the Lord Jesus Christ, except you find mercy in his sight. And so I beseech you, flee to Jesus, run to him just now, fall upon his mercy, and there understand that it is all of grace and not anything of ourself. Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwv.org. We, the Riverside Baptist Church, cordially invite you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We're grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer.